Before I forget it, happy Father's Day to everybody. It's a wonderful thing to be a father. And wonderful thing. Okay, let's go ahead and open with the word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through it today. Help us, Lord, to learn and to, Lord, to understand and, Lord, then to apply. We're thankful, Father, for the freedom we have. And Lord, I just pray for those that don't have the freedom, Lord, that you'll be with them and encourage them and strengthen them, Lord, to stand up against the opposition. And Father, just be with us and our nation today. And Lord, as we celebrate Father's Day, Lord, it is a wonderful thing to be a father. And Lord, just a gift and a privilege that you've given to the men. Lord, I do pray for these wars that's going on. I pray for Israel, Lord. I pray that you'll stand and you'll fight for them. And Lord, I pray that those that want to destroy, I pray, Lord, that you'll accomplish your will. And in these battles that's going on, I wish, Lord, these wars could cease. And Lord, and yet, Lord, I just pray you work your will there. Father, open our hearts for the service we have this morning, and I pray, Lord, that we'll speak the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, and again, whoever gave me this Bible, I'm so thankful, so grateful. This thing is wonderful. It's wonderful. I can see it. I can read it. And so thank you very much, whoever it is. So I don't know who it was, but I appreciate it so much. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to take a look at Jesus teaches the disciples about greatness. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. And who would read those for us today? Delbert?
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him on in the midst of them, and said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come."
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay. A very familiar passage of Scripture. And anyway, the disciples were having another one of their discussions about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. And they're having this argument. They've had this argument several times. It's recorded several times in Scripture. You know, who's the greatest, you know? And anyway, they're having another one of their many familiar, heated discussions about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And every time that's indicated in the text, it probably was a matter of discussion hundreds of other times. You know, they couldn't have recorded it every other time, but that seems to be one of their favorite topics. We can see that even though they were believers, they had ever-present problems with pride, self-seeking, ambition, desire for prominence, and that is not new. Folks, it's something that mankind struggles with. I struggle with it. You know, we all do. And so it's a perfect time for the Lord to take them down and take them down hard. He's getting ready to bring them down a notch, you know. And so in verse 2, he calls a little child to himself and sets him before them. And Mark says, it says he took them up in his, the child up in his arms. It doesn't say that in Matthew. Mark does, okay. And so this is a little child, one to be held in one's arms. So just a little one, okay. This, in a sense, a lesson on humility, is designed to humble them and to humble us, okay? And God is speaking to us just like he's speaking to them through his word. And then in verse 3, you know, and it says, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." We have got to become as little children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The most common designation of believers in the New Testament is as children. Many times he calls us little children, okay? These two verses are a very strong opening statement. There was no getting around it that the verbal battle and a growing animosity and the competitiveness that existed was a manifestation of their personal and selfish pride. These disciples were having this argument again, okay, and again and again. In other places, the Bible teaches us that the meek are the ones who inherit heaven. The meek who mourn over their sin. Those who are broken over their sin. Those who know that they are bankrupt and destitute spiritually and hunger and thirst after righteousness. Folks, at the time of salvation, we need to come as a little child. We have nothing to offer Christ. We're broken. We're humbled. We realize we have nothing on our account, you know, to let us enter into heaven. And we come begging for mercy, just like a little child. We are totally dependent on the Lord. A child is totally dependent on his parents, you know, to raise them and to feed them and take care of them and everything else. Total dependency. And Jesus saying we need to become like that, you know, in order to enter into heaven. Okay. They who know they're bankrupt and destitute spiritually and hunger and thirst after righteousness, they do not have and cannot earn salvation. Folks, we need to come to that point where we have nothing to offer the Lord, nothing. The only thing we have to offer is filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. It says, unless you are converted in that scripture, unless you turn and go the other way, unless you stop going in the direction of pride and self-glory and move in the direction of humility, you're not even going to be in my kingdom. In fact, we have to become like little children at the time of salvation. And folks, it's a struggle to try to remain that way. And a lot of times pride gets in our way and we're thinking we're okay and I can handle this thing on my own. And, you know, that gets in the way. Verse 4, it says, "Whosoever there shall humble himself as this little child is the same and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Do you get the picture that God's looking for humility? We have to humble ourselves like a little child if we want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Those who humble themselves. What do we mean when we say little children are humble? Okay, we know that little children are not humble, okay? So, you know, they're not. They're, you know, they're self-centered. They're, anyway, it is not meant in that sense, okay? They, and here's what it's referring to there, to become like little children. They have no achievements, no accomplishments, no personal means to achieve or accomplish. They're weak. They're dependent. They're immature, they're simple-minded, they are vulnerable. Folks, that's the way that we are. That's the way we are even today as Christians. We're totally dependent on the Lord for everything we have. Everything he's given us has came down from heaven, you know, from the Father of lights, it says. They're in desperate need of care. We are in desperate need for help. That's why it's referring. We need to become like little children. We desperately need the Lord's help. We need his salvation. He offers it to us as free gift. We can't do a thing on our own to achieve it. And that's exactly how it is for those who enter the kingdom. We recognize that we have no achievement, no merit, no accomplishment. We are weak, we're ignorant, we're dependent, we're immature. We're simple-minded and we're vulnerable, just like a little child. And a lot of times we don't see that now. We don't sense it now, but we are. We are. I mean, we're dependent on God for our next breath of air. our next heartbeat. You know, I mean, everything we are taught, if it wasn't for God sustaining us, we'd drop dead. You know, we can't defend ourselves like a little child. We can't achieve anything by some accomplishments that we can offer him as far as, you know, salvation is concerned. We have no credentials. We have nothing to offer. We come empty. We come broken. We come bankrupt to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is talking about here. That's what we all have to be like, or we won't even enter God's kingdom. If we're not humble, you know, if we think, hey, God, I'm all right, I can stand on my own 2 feet, that is not dependent on Christ and Christ alone for salvation. We have got to become totally dependent on him. And we keep talking about the kingdom. What do we mean by the kingdom, okay? The kingdom of heaven is mentioned all over the Gospels. What does that mean, okay? Simply here, it means the sphere of God's rule over the saved. In other words, that's the kingdom. The realm of salvation entered by grace through faith. The dominion where God rules over his own redeemed people. It is synonymous with eternal life, with salvation. So when you hear the word kingdom, it's talking about eternal life, salvation, heaven, you know. And if we were to possess salvation, to enter into this sphere where God rules over his redeemed people, two elements are required. First of all, in this verse it says, except you be turned, okay? Except you are converted. You're heading one way, salvation, you're heading the other way. You were lost, now you're saved. You were dead, now you're alive. You know. Except you be turned and converted. It means from pride, from arrogance, from the illusion that we are some worthy person. Folks, we are not. Yeah. And today the world says, you know, you need to be proud of yourself. You know, you need to have a high self-esteem. God says, no, we're to be humble. It's just another definition of repentance. You must turn and become as little children. That's what this verse says. We abandon pride. We lower the perception of ourselves. I'm just talking about spiritually speaking here now. On the other element, we embrace humility. Becoming as little children, becoming humble. In the kingdom, we are to continue to be children. Today, we need to have this feeling of dependency on the Lord, relying on him, trusting in him, not trusting in ourselves and our own strength, our own goodness. We are designated as children all throughout the New Testament. We will always be children in the kingdom of God, from his standpoint. We are in his family as children. We came as children. We remain children. We're children of God. The Bible calls us out all the way through. We need to be provided for. We need to be protected. I'm so thankful for God's protection. I mean, he protects. I've looked over my past and my life, and it's amazing how I ever survived. And a lot of people would say the same thing. Back when we were crazy. Anyway, we're supposed to have matured a little bit, I guess. But I look at my past, and I mean, there's all of us, high school, honorness, you know. Anyway, we need to be provided for. We need to be protected. We need to be given instruction. We need to be given wisdom. I mean, we're totally dependent on God for wisdom. We seek his direction. We ask for wisdom as we make decisions, as we go through life. Lord, help me today to be a blessing to someone. Help me today to have a close walk with you. We're dependent on him for that because our flesh can get in the way. It'll drag us away. It'll drag us down spiritually. The devil's alive and well, and he's trying to bring us down. We need to be given instruction and wisdom. This is really, in a sense, a lesson on humility designed to humble them and to humble us. There's this illustration Christ has given to these disciples here. We still don't have any things in terms of our own to hold on to our salvation or to achieve any great things for God. If we achieve anything for God, it's because He gave us the power to do it. You know, we're not doing things for God on our own strength. We're dependent on Him. We need His help. It is all His work through our availability. Folks, we need just to be available. Lord, here I am. I'm available. What do you want me to do today? So we will always be children. Verse 5, it says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." God loves little children. We're not to abuse them. We're not to take advantage of them. Okay. "Because that little child is mine," Jesus says. "They bear my name." We're to treat each other like children. Adults, you know, our congregation. We're to try to help each other to support them. When they're going through trials, help them, you know. This is a basic call of our Lord for us to define our mutual relationship in the church, okay? We're to care for each other like a mother cares for her child or a father, you know. We're to care for each other in the same sense, you know, to joy in their victories and to feel sorry when they're feeling sorry, when they're hurting, and try to help them. As a kind and tenderness that is given to helpless little children, or to help each other, to have the same mindset, trying to help, to care for them. If they're going down the wrong path, try to do things to straighten them out in love, okay? And then in that verse, it says, it goes on to say, I'm going to go back, and it says, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name," the verse goes on to say, "receives me." In other words, just like we receive the little child, it's like we receive Christ, is what he's saying here. You know, it's like you're doing it to me. However you're treating them, you're doing it to me. There could not be a more dramatic way to identify relationships in the body of Christ. To receive like a guest, to welcome with kindness and sympathy one such little child. We're not talking about actual little babies. We're talking about believers, about Christians. We're to have the same kind of affection for each other and to help each other and care for each other. A lot of times we're too busy. We don't want to get involved. And he says, "And whosoever receives such a little child in my name," okay? There's a lot of times we see that little phrase, "in my name," is all through there. It says, "because they bear my name." Fellow Christians bear his name. We all bear his name if we're believers, okay? "Because they belong to me," takes us out of the category of physical children and into the category of spiritual children. We're talking about spiritual children here, okay? That's what we are if we're saved. When we embrace with kindness and love and affection any other child who bears the name of Christ, he says, "you receive me," in the same way. And it's even more graphic when we realize the way that we treat another believer in the way we treat Christ. It's the same thing. Remember the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road? Okay. When Jesus encounters him on the Damascus Road, what does he say? Does he say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians?" Is that what he said? No. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that's the way Christ looks at it. You know, the way we're treating others is the same as if we're treating him. And that, you know, Yeah, he says, Saul, Saul. He's persecuting Christians. But Christ says, why are you persecuting me? And we need to let that soak in, the way we treat other people, other Christians. Why are you persecuting me? He is inseparable from his own children. It's just like, what you do to them, you're doing it to me. And I guess I needed this lesson, you know, just to remind me we need to treat people, just the way we're treating people is the way we're, it's the same as the way we're treating Christ. That's the way he looks at it. How we treat other believers is how we treat the Lord who lives in other believers. Okay, verse 6. It says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Folks, that's a pretty powerful statement. That lets us see how Christ views when we're not treating fellow believers the way we should. We protect each other like children. And folks, this gets very serious. Every believer in Christ is Christ to us, is kind of the parallel here that Christ is drawing. Lost my place here. The implications are that if we cause one of these who believe to stumble, if we by our actions cause them to stumble, we'd be better off to die a horrible death by drowning. Serious business. We need to do things to uplift each other and don't do things to try to put them down, ignore them in their time of need. Before we ever offend another, we'd be better off dying a horrible death to try to cause another Christian to cause another brother to stumble. So we're basically, it's touched on the stumbling block principle. Okay, so the question comes up, how can we cause a Christian to stumble? Stumble means to cause them to fail, to fall, to be tripped up, to stumble into sin. And a lot of times our flesh gets in the way. Mine does, okay? And we do things that is not edifying to a fellow believer. It can drag them down. We could do it by direct temptation, by what we say, for gossiping, evil talk, unkind words. We could cause them to buy into our lie. We're telling them something that's a lie, and they buy into it. We could lead a person to cheat. We can lead a person to shirk their spiritual duties or to sin sexually. That's a serious problem in our nation today. Christians falling into immorality. There are so many ways, and any direct solicitation to sin, in our influence of a weaker person, we can cause them to sin. You know, well, it's okay to, you know, hey, I cheat on my taxes a little bit. It's okay for you to. We just was talking about the taxes thing. You know, if you say that, you know, a weaker believer says, well, okay, it's all right for him. It's okay for me. We can cause them to stumble. Okay? It could also be by direct temptation. We're talking about how could we cause a fellow believer to stumble here. We can provoke people to anger. A lot of times there's some people like to get somebody's goat. You know, you like to needle them, you know, and provoke them to anger. You who are married know exactly what to say to provoke your wife to anger. When dealing with others, we know the hot buttons to push. Okay? And when we want revenge, we push the hot button in our indirect way, and the other person flies off the handle. Folks, that relationship, you know, husband, wife, kids, we say things, provoke them to God says, don't do that. That's my little child, okay? And what you're doing to them, you're doing to me. And then Ephesians 6:4 says, parents, do not provoke your children. There are so many ways we can do that. Not only children, not only wives, fellow workers, somebody you don't like. Maybe they say something that upsets you and you fire back, you know. And then they fire back and you fire, you know. A lot of times we need to learn how to button our lip and just hold it in. Don't say it because it's going to escalate the problems going on here. We need to be peacemakers. That's hard to do at times. It's easy for me to stand up here and talk about it. Jim, do you always live without what you're saying? No. So there are so many ways we can do that. We should want to lead someone a path toward righteousness. Lead them toward righteousness. And in so doing, that means obeying all the things that the Bible defines as right, that the Bible defines as righteous behavior. How we treat others. It's also avoiding all those things which might cause somebody to stumble. We need to be aware. Think before we speak. Now, that's a lesson I wish I could learn. Paul says, if meat makes my brother stumble, I'll eat no meat. You know, I won't do it. I won't cause another person to stumble. Verse 7. It says, woe unto the world because of offenses. For if it needs, okay, it must needs be that offenses come. It's, in other words, it means, hey, there's going to be, bad things are going to happen, is what it's basically saying. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. All right? In other words, he's saying here, it's going to happen, okay? But woe to the guy that did it, the guy that's responsible. Woe unto the world because of its offenses. In other words, it's stumbling blocks. We expect that to come from the world. We expect the world to act in an ungodly way. It says, for it must needs be that offenses come. Okay? The world is a system in which a fallen, sinful world is under the leadership of Satan. It's inevitable. Okay? Temptations are going to come. Okay? But it's not supposed to come from us. From believers. And then it says, but woe unto that man through whom the offense cometh. The one that causes one, another one to stumble. So if you're a believer, Jesus warns us we'd be better off dead than offend another believer and cause him to stumble. That's serious talk coming from our Savior. Okay? And if you're an unbeliever, woe and damnation and cursing to you if you cause a believer to stumble. It can go both ways. We have unsaved friends, you know, and they can lead us into temptation. And we shouldn't do it. But God's watching all of this. It's a very, very serious business we're talking about here. So the heart of Jesus in these verses is that we make sure we all pursue holiness and righteousness in our own lives and in behalf of others. Folks, we need to strive to be a good example, to be a godly example. It's hard to do. And life goes on. And temptations are out there. And we're being tempted on all different sides. And we need God's help not to yield, not to fall. We need to be on guard constantly. And then in verses 8 and 9, some proverbial statements, and they are hyperbolic, okay? A fancy name. In other words, they seem to be, it's a hyperbole. He's saying something, but it's really not meant the way it's stated. If you look at it at face value, it's not meant that. His meaning, he's saying one thing, but there's another meaning there than what appears, you know, on the surface. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 8. Well, let's just stop. Any questions or comments about anything I've said so far? Okay. Let's go ahead. Matthew 18, 8 and 9. And who'd read those for us? Delbert? Okay, so what in the world is Jesus meaning here when he's saying these things? Is that literal? Okay, what is this saying? Basically, Jesus is saying, deal drastically with sin. If there's sin in your life, cut it out. Cut it out. Ask God to help you cut it out. Okay, we cannot become comfortable with sin. We're to deal dramatically with it. Okay, obviously this is proverbial. If you actually cut off your hand, that is not going to save you from eternal fire. Okay? It's not going to, you know, if you cut it off, Jesus saying cut it off here. Well, you actually do that. It's really not changing anything. If you actually cut out your eye or cut off your feet, it's not going to assure you that you're going to escape from hell. It's not. Why? Because the Bible does not say that the hand, the foot, or the eye is deceitfully wicked. Okay? What does the Bible say that is deceitfully wicked? That's a pop question. The heart. Okay? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Okay? It's what goes on in the heart that is the problem. It's not your hand, your feet, your eyes. Okay? The heart is deceitfully wicked. That's in Jeremiah 17, 9. Jesus knows that if you remove your hand, your foot, or your eye, you will still have a sinful heart. You're still going to have sinful desires, okay? Cutting off your hand, your eye, your foot, it isn't going to change anything. Because, you can still go on having a sinful heart even though your hand's cut off. It's not going to fix that. That sinful condition still exists. The only way that situation can be remedied is to have a heart transformation only available through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that can be resolved. The point is, take drastic action rather than sin, and by our sin cause another believer to stumble. We need to be very careful, folks. God takes it seriously. He is watching. And this leads to another point in verse 10. Okay, let's go ahead and read verses. All right, let's just stop. Any questions or comments about what we just said here? And there's been examples of people, they followed that verse literally. They cut off their hand, their foot. They plucked out their eyes, to follow this verse. That isn't what Jesus is really talking about. He's speaking figuratively here. John?
Notice in that verse it says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, and you just hit the key, it's your heart that causes the stumbling.
Okay. Very good. It is. And you need a heart transformation. Okay. Thank you, John. Anybody else? Okay, let's go ahead and read verses 10 and 11. And who would read those for us? Okay, Mike?
Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost.
Thank you, Mike. Okay, and again, on this same theme, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. And again, it can be applied to fellow believers in church, you know, or out of church. I mean, just people in general, okay? Value each other like little children. We treat each other kindly like children. We protect each other from harm like children. If they're doing something that's going to be harmful, we need to bring it up. Try to help them. This verse has been used so many times to talk about babies, okay? Excuse me. Yeah, it says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, okay? Well, who despises a baby, okay? That's not the point. Again, Jesus is speaking again, figuratively, in a lot of this. This is referred to little ones who belong to me, little ones who believe in me. You know, to keep this in context, that's what he's talking about, each other. He's not talking about just little babies. He's talking about each other. Do not despise, okay? That word despise, well, we spell it K-A-T-A-P-H-R-O-N-I-E-O-N-E-R-O, okay? And that means to think down on. When the word despise, it means to think down on, to think upon with contempt, with disdain, to see as worthless, of no value, useless, inferior. We're not to look down on other people. Again, I'll just read, you know, to look down, to think down upon with contempt, with disdain, to see somebody as worthless, say that person is just absolutely worthless. I have said that. I mean, these verses, they stomp on my toes, something terrible. Seem of no value, useless, inferior. A lot of times we look at people, we look down, we think they're inferior. We have that attitude. Not supposed to do that. They're all valuable in God's sight, and we need to use that as our example. There are no classes of people in the kingdom. God doesn't make distinctions, and neither should we. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond or free, it says. We're all his children, equally. God is no respecter of persons. The verse goes on to say, for I say unto you that in heaven there are angels. I'm just going to stop right there. They're angels, okay? What do you mean, they're angels? That is, the angels of God in heaven assigned to care for believers. Folks, there's angels watching over us, caring for us. You've heard the term our guardian angel, okay? They're there, okay? So he's talking about these angels now. Hebrews 1:14, referring back to the angel spoken of in verse 13, angels are sent as ministering spirits to minister to the saints. That's what it says in Hebrews 14:13. Their angels in heaven do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. That's how that verse continues on. Their angels in heaven do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. The picture is very dramatic. God is in heaven. The angels assigned by God to the care of believers are in heaven. They're together. And they're watching the face of the Father. It says they're beholding his face so that when the Father demonstrates concern over how his little ones are being treated, they can be dispatched from heaven by the Father to the aid of his own children. And folks, if we offend one of these children, believers, okay, we can suffer retribution. God can dispatch them angels to come after us. And I'm looking at the clock, our time is up. And I guess we just, I'm not able to finish this, so we might as well just stop. and we'll go back and pick it up next Sunday where we are here today. So, any questions or comments before we close? We need to be very careful about how we treat each other. That's what I'm saying. We need to try to be as positive of an influence as we can possibly be, and to be doing that constantly. And we shouldn't be looking down on each other, considering others inferior. We're all equal in God's sight. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for these lessons. Lord, you're serious here. And Lord, you're saying it'd be better off if we would die a horrible death than defend one of these that are yours. And Lord, so many times we do offend others, the little ones, the other believers. And Lord, help us not to do that. Lord, guide our thinking, guide our steps. Help us, Lord, just to live by these principles that we're learning here as we go through this. Help us, Lord, to do that and improve. Because, Lord, I look at my life and it fails so many times. And, Lord, just help us all to grow spiritually. Lord, I pray that you'll speak through Pastor to us. Lord, we all have needs. We all have desires and things. And, Lord, as he speaks, use that, Lord, just to mold us and to try to mold us into the type of Christian you really want us to be. Help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.